Today's the first Sunday of Lent. We've changed our colors over to purple. It marks the beginning of a season of preparation for Easter. If you count 40 days backwards from Easter, not counting the Sundays, you'll get to Ash Wednesday, which was just this last week. And so the church has for centuries looked at the period of Lent as a 40-day wilderness experience in preparation for the great celebration of Easter. And so it's fitting then that we begin this journey of Lent with the story of Jesus himself in the wilderness for 40 days. So let us listen together for God's word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we begin this season of Lent and as we begin to prepare ourselves again to celebrate what you have done for us in Christ, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would guide us through these days and through this wilderness so that we might learn more of who you are and what you have called us to do and to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story begins not really with this trip to the wilderness, but it begins just before that, with Jesus' baptism. You might remember in Mark's gospel, there's no story of Jesus' birth. There's just the announcement of John the Baptist and then Jesus coming to the River Jordan to be baptized, because really that's what kicks it all off. Jesus is quiet for 30 years. Jesus is unknown, unheard of, unremarkable for 30 years. And then he visits John in the Jordan River. He's lowered under the water. He's brought back up, and the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. And these words are heard by those who are watching. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And that is the moment that kicks everything off. That is the moment that starts everything. Jesus has done nothing up to this point. And after that baptism, after that moment, those words spoken by God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' ministry begins. And how does it begin? It begins with Jesus being led away. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. Everything is about to get started and Jesus disappears. Jesus has a very important task set before him in that moment, in that baptism. Something he has been preparing himself for 30 years, and he knows in that moment that it has all begun. And so he leaves. He's led by the Holy Spirit. He separates himself because he knows what's coming. He knows the ministry that he has been called to. He knows the task that God has set before him. And so he takes some time away. He takes some time into the wilderness to prepare himself and to be prepared for what lies ahead. And so there he is in the wilderness. He's been there 40 days and 40 nights, and he's starving. And the devil comes to him to tempt him. And the first temptation is for him to turn stones into loaves of bread. To which, of course, Jesus replies, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So then the second test, the devil takes him up to the top of the temple, to the very top, and he says, "Jesus, if you throw yourself down, Scripture says that the angels will bear you up, that God will save you, God will protect you. Prove it." And Jesus says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." On to the third test, Satan shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor, and he says to Jesus, just worship me and this will all be yours. And Jesus, of course, says, worship only God and no one else. So Jesus goes into the wilderness. He spends 40 days there, and he is tested. Now, it's easy to look at this story and to see its significance for Jesus himself. It tells us a little bit about his strength, his fortitude. It tells us about his commitment. It tells us about the challenges that are to come. A ministry that begins in testing will only end in testing. It's a little harder to look at this story and to see what it means for us. How do we appropriate this story as Christian disciples? Because we can look at this story as a kind of a story about a superhero. Of course, Jesus can endure testing. Of course, Jesus can endure temptations from the devil himself. But what does that mean to us? We're not the sinless Son of God. And so how do we look at this story and appropriate it? How do we understand what this means for us during our wilderness experience, during our journey through the weeks of Lent? The first thing is that we all spend time in the wilderness. We all spend time in the wilderness. Jesus was there 40 days, but before Jesus was there, you'll remember the Israelites were there. The Israelites wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And what's interesting about that story, the story of the Israelites and their wandering, is that they were tested in the same way as Jesus, in the same order, by the same things and in the exact same order that Jesus was tested. Remember, the Israelites were set free from slavery in Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea into the Sinai Desert, and they traveled through the desert on their way to the mountain of God, to Mount Sinai, where God gave the law. But before they got there, they grumbled. They grumbled along the way. They couldn't find food to eat. They were hungry. They wished they could just go back to Egypt, where at least they had food to eat. And so so God sends them bread, manna, bread from heaven, and quail, meat to eat. God provides for them each day exactly what they need for that day. And then on Saturday, on the day rather before the Sabbath, so probably Friday, God gives them 2 days' worth of food. And they take only what they need for those 2 days so that they can rest on the Sabbath day. But of course, the Israelites are hungry. They're worried that there won't be enough. And so they gather as much as they can. They hoard this food that God has so graciously given to them. And of course, they find it filled with worms and maggots the next day. They tried to feed themselves when God had offered so freely to feed them. That was their test, the same test that Jesus faced. So the second test was for Jesus to test God by jumping off of the top of the temple to prove that God would save him. In Exodus 17, the chapter just after the story of bread from heaven, the Israelites are grumbling again because they're thirsty. And they grumble, and it says that the Israelites quarreled and they tested God, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And so to prove that God was among them, God had Moses strike a rock with his staff, and water poured out. The Israelites tested God. The Israelites needed Moses to prove that God was even there. That's the second one. We skip over a lot of law, and we get to the third one, near the end of Exodus, perhaps the most famous story of the Israelites being tested, and that is, of course, the golden calf. Moses is on the mountain of God, and the people, while they're waiting, they grow impatient, and so they fashion a golden calf to worship, instead of worshiping the God who has just set them free. False worship, the final temptation that Jesus faced. This wilderness road has been traveled before, and it is traveled still. In the early church, there were certain Christians who believed that the wilderness was a holy place. They would remove themselves to the wilderness and live as monks. And there they would work to be refined, to be purified, to be sanctified. The wilderness was, for them, a holy place set apart from the rest of the world. But we know different. The wilderness is a dry and a desert place. It's pathless. It's desolate. It's a place of struggle. It's a place of loneliness and testing. I grew up in Southern California, and if you want to get from Southern California to Las Vegas, you have to drive through the Mojave Desert. Now, being the son of a pastor, we had very little occasion to go to Las Vegas, but we did go one time, and I'm sure it was en route to somewhere else. But that one time, I still remember the drive. I still remember driving through that arid and hot, painfully hot landscape. It's flat and it's rocky, and there's so little life there, and you actually do see the occasional tumbleweed rolling through, but what you see more often than that are called dust devils, these little tornadoes of dirt that the wind kicks up, which fascinated me as a child. But I was left with the impression that this is a hostile place. And of course, that you have this flat landscape, and then out of nowhere, these massive, jagged mountains. No rolling foothills leading up to these mountains, but it's as if they are erupting out of the earth. It is an unforgiving, uninhabitable place, the desert. And when you drive through the Mojave Desert, you just push through. You make sure you have enough gas so that you don't have to stop, and you hope that you don't overheat. You hope that you don't get stuck in that hostile wilderness. Have you ever felt stuck in the wilderness? Have you ever felt stuck in self-defeat or despair, in doubt or loneliness or fear or just plain pain? Somewhere along the way in Christian history, I don't know how, but it became unacceptable to be stuck in the wilderness. It became a sign of a weak faith to admit that we are wandering through the wilderness, that we are struggling with doubt and despair, that we're struggling to find hope, we're struggling to find life. Somehow it became unacceptable to wander in the wilderness. But the Israelites wandered, and Jesus spent time in the wilderness, and we all spend time in the wilderness at some point in our lives. And what we learn when we're in the wilderness is that the wilderness tests us in a very particular way. Now, let's be clear. We are surrounded in our lives. We are surrounded by temptations. We don't have to be in the wilderness to be tempted. And I don't just mean the obvious temptations of sex and money and bacon. There are many more serious temptations that we face on a daily basis. The temptation to improve our image at the expense of others. The temptation to waste our time, to waste our money, to waste our relationships. The temptation to place too much significance on our own needs. These are the kinds of temptations and so many others that we face on a daily basis. We don't have to be in the wilderness to be tempted. These are not the sorts of temptations, at least not necessarily, that we're talking about in this story of Jesus. Let's look carefully at Jesus' temptations to see what exactly it was that he faced. First of all, the temptation to turn stones to bread. Certainly there was human instinct involved here, the need to fill an empty belly, but it was more than that. Remember how the devil started off that temptation. The devil said, "If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones to loaves of bread." If you are the Son of God, the devil is testing Jesus' very identity. Remember, Jesus has just been baptized, has just been named the Beloved, the Son of God. And here is the devil to test that identity, to put Jesus' vocation and task to the test, tempting Jesus to shrink the scope of his ministry. Jesus has come to be the bread of life for the world. Jesus has come to serve the world, and the devil is tempting him to serve himself, to feed himself, to compromise that calling, to compromise his identity as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, by feeding himself. The second temptation, to jump from the temple, to put God to the test. Now remember, Jesus had just said that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word. And so the devil very cleverly says, well, if it is the case that you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, well, here are some words that proceed from the mouth of God. He says, the angels will bear you up. The word of God says that you will be protected. And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The temptation to test God, the temptation to urge God to prove that God is there, to prove that God's promises are true, is the temptation to put ourselves in a position of power, to make God the servant. It puts ourselves in the position of knowing what God's promises are, knowing how and when and precisely where those promises will be fulfilled. Again, a temptation away from Jesus' identity as the one who came to serve, the one who came to be a slave to all. The devil is tempting him away from his identity as God's anointed. And then finally, worshiping the devil. The temptation is not to fall down at the devil's feet and to worship. Why in the world would Jesus be tempted to do that? But in return for that worship, the devil is offering him the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. One day Jesus will have all the kingdoms of the world. One day every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the temptation that the devil is offering here is not just the kingdoms, but it is to shortcut the suffering that Jesus knows that he must undergo. It is to short-circuit the plan. The plan, which is to bear witness to God's love to a needy world, to bear witness to God's kingdom that is breaking in to undo the kingdoms of this world. And the devil is tempting Jesus to avoid it all, to skip it all, and go straight to the end result. It's the same temptation that Peter offered Jesus. When Jesus told his disciples that he must suffer and die, and Peter said, "Never, I will never let it happen," and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. Peter is tempting Jesus to avoid the suffering that Jesus knows is the inevitable result of the ministry that he has been called to. And so in trying to avoid the tempter, in turning away from the temptation, Jesus is embracing the cross. In avoiding and in turning away from that the test, Jesus is embracing suffering. In the wilderness, our vocation, our calling, our very identity is what is being tested. Jesus had just received from above his calling, his identity as the Son of God, and that is precisely what the devil sought to test, precisely what the devil tried to undermine. And so when we find ourselves in the wilderness, it is our identity that is being tested. It is our calling, our sense of what God has called us to do and to be in the world that is being tested. It's not so much that we are being tempted to do things that we know we shouldn't do, but we really want to do. Instead, it's that we are being tempted to be something other than what God has called us to be something other than what God needs us to be in the world. That is the temptation, that is the testing that we face in the wilderness, the temptation to distort the image of God within us, the temptation to deny that we are God's children. But there is good news. And the good news is that Jesus has blazed a trail in the wilderness. Jesus has made a path for us in the wilderness. One of the things that I love to do that I haven't really been able to do since our children were born is hiking. I love to be outdoors and I love to hike. And one of the things that always strikes me when I'm hiking is the work that has been done to clear a trail, to make a path. There are times when you're hiking through the woods that it might be a narrow and rocky path and tree roots are sticking up, and you wonder if where you're walking is simply a deer path, a path that wild animals have created by traveling the same routes over and over. But there are other times where a human hand is unmistakable. In particular, you'll be walking through a wooded trail, and you'll see on your right a massive tree stump. And at the edge of the trail, a clean cut across that stump. And then you look to the other side of the trail, and there you see another clean cut and the rest of the tree. A massive tree has fallen over the trail, making the trail impassable until someone comes with a chainsaw and cuts that tree, clears the path, hauls off the wood, and has made that path, a simple path to walk through. When I was in high school, I worked at a summer camp in the mountains of Colorado, right at the base of Mount Princeton, which is one of Colorado's many 14,000-foot-plus peaks. And so we were at this camp, and the camp itself was located at about 8,000 feet, so it took me a while to get used to that elevation. But a few weeks in, I was there for 4 weeks, a few weeks in, a couple of friends and I were talking about how we might sneak away from our duties to climb this mountain. Being so close, it seemed a shame not to try to do it. But we just couldn't find a way to get away. We didn't have enough free time. We'd get a few hours each afternoon, but that wasn't enough to climb 6,000 feet to the top of this peak. And so we did what any sensible person would do. We decided to do it at night. So we decided to climb on a Friday night. There was a full moon, so we were being very sensible about it. There was plenty of light. And we left at 11 o'clock at night. Now, the road, there's a road that goes up Mount Princeton, and it goes right up to the top of the tree line. So the road will take you up to about 10 or 11,000 feet. So our first hike, the beginning of the hike, rather, was very easy. It was smooth going. We hit the trail really hard, and we were going fast because we knew it's 11 o'clock at night, and we're kind of crazy for doing this, so we need to move quickly. Well, the going got harder the higher we went, not just because of the elevation, but the trail gets rougher. And then you get above the tree line, and it's just rocks. It's big rocks, and it's little rocks, and it's a rocky trail. It's just rocks. And early on, as we were lower down above the tree line, it was easy to tell where the trail was. But we got to places where the trail was invisible. You couldn't tell the trail from all the other rocks around you because it was all just rocks. And just as you begin to wonder if you are hopelessly lost, you would see a small pile of rocks. Except it's a pile of rocks that was obviously put there by human hands. It's called a cairn, and it's a trail marker. It's a reminder that you are on the right path. And so we would climb again, and it's dark outside, and we're exhausted, and we're feeling nauseous because of the elevation, and we're afraid that we're lost, and nobody knows we're up here. And then we see a trail marker. We see another cairn, and we know we're on the right path. We know that we are not lost. Now, this was the most grueling hike I have ever experienced. We did make it to the top, and the view was amazing, even at night. And we did make it all the way down. I have never experienced such a challenging hike. And yet, because of those trail markers, I knew that I wasn't lost. I knew that I would find my way to the top, and I knew that I would find my way back down. And Jesus has done the same for us. Jesus has laid down trail markers for us. Jesus has blazed a trail, has prepared the way for us, not prevented us from entering into the wilderness, and not making the wilderness an easy place. The wilderness might still be a grueling, intense experience, but we know that one has been there before us. We know that one is there to lay down those trail markers for us. We know that Jesus is there to guide us through. Again, not to prevent us from ever going into the wilderness, but when we find ourselves there, to know that He is there guiding us. To know that He was there before us. In the wilderness, our vocation and our calling are tested. And the wilderness is not easy. We have a guide. We will not be left there forever to languish. And instead, when we come out on the far side of that wilderness experience, we will be confirmed in our vocation, we'll be strengthened in our resolve, and we will be filled with gratitude to God for what God has done for us in Christ. And so as we go through this season of Lent, this wilderness experience of Lent, of preparing ourselves for the great celebration of Easter, we will emerge on the far side ready to celebrate because we have been confirmed in our vocation, confirmed in our calling as God's children, as God's people, called to a specific task, called to bear witness to the kingdom, strengthened in our resolve to be faithful, to follow, to be obedient. And above all else, grateful. Grateful for God, for what God has done for us on that great celebration of Easter morning, when we celebrate that God has even conquered death. Let us pray. God, we pray that You will be with us. We pray that we will know that You are with us as we wander through the wilderness in our lives. We pray that we will find strength in You when our strength runs out. And when we emerge, we pray that we would give praise to You, that we would be grateful to You and renewed in our effort to follow. In Jesus' name we pray.